but we're all pretty competent in what we're doing.
Your sins are forgiven, and you are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all by God's grace alone, through faith alone, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Then that means you belong to the Lord. You are his child. Colossians 1, verse 13 to 14 tells us this great truth. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This incredible work of the Lord making us born again. This also makes us an enemy of the domain of darkness, the devil, the world, and our flesh. And I want to spend today's sermon looking at the start of this spiritual battle, why this war is raging on, with the hope that we take this battle even more seriously than we presently do. Many Christians live as if there is no battle taking place, as if there is no enemy. Or it gets reduced to something silly like the devil made my car break down, or the devil made all the traffic lights turn red so I was late. Or spiritual warfare becomes talking to the devil and telling him what to do. Spiritual warfare is an incredibly serious topic and should probably not pique our interest because it's entertaining, but because it's real, having to do with all that is evil, the devil. So we'll look at how the battle started and why it's raging on. And again, I want to say for those who have put their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. Amen. Nothing. Amen. Because Jesus has defeated sin and death on the cross. So let's pray and look at this scripture. Father, we want to be aware of what's going on. We want to live in the reality that you have revealed through your word. So help us, Lord. Help us to embrace your truth and push out what we've made up or bought into that the world has given to us. Please, Father, we need your help. Renew our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We took a look at Ezekiel 28 last week, but I want to look at it a little more closely. Leading up to chapter 28, Ezekiel 26 records God's prophecy of judgment coming against Tyre, the city. Ezekiel 27 is a funeral song for the coming destruction of Tyre. And Ezekiel 28 is speaking against the king of Tyre. But as I said last week, God's word in this chapter shifts from speaking to the king of Tyre to speaking to the evil that is behind the king, the force working in the king of Tyre, which is the devil. The devil was working his will through Tyre, reproducing his wickedness. As one scholar puts it, King Tyre became the shadow of which the devil was the substance. King Tyre was a pawn in Satan's hands. Let's look at the starting of verse 12 there. Ezekiel is referred to as Son of Man in this book, through whom God has spoken. And God gives a description of Satan. Here it is. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it lists 9 precious stones that are set in gold covering him, describing his beauty, beautiful, precious stones prepared for him the day that God created him. So the devil is a created being. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was the signet, the seal of perfection. There was nothing to improve because he was perfect, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. He was an amazing creature. In verse 14, you are an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. The devil was a cherub, which is a spiritual creature. Cherubs were part of the design of the Ark of the Covenant, covering the mercy seat, guarding the mercy seat. So perhaps this indicates the devil's role had access to God's throne. And he dwelt in the center where God was worshipped. This brilliant place of God where there were stones of fire. In verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. He was designed and made by God for his service, a blameless, perfect creature. But then unrighteousness was found in him. And here it begins. Satan against God. This perfect spiritual creature goes against the holy God. Verse 16 says he was filled with violence and sin. Verse 18 says he had a multitude of iniquities, profaning the sanctuaries. Now, why did the perfect cherub become full of sin? We don't know how this came about. A perfect creature in a perfect surroundings becoming all about sin. But verse 17 says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Somehow this uprising of sin came from within him. His heart welled up with pride in his beauty, and he became utterly corrupt and evil for the sake of his splendor. He wanted his glory to be great. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, please. Isaiah 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, that gives us details of what took place when sin took over the devil. It's another prophecy that, again, shows the power of the devil behind the scenes, behind the people, this time the nation of Babylon. So Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. If we think of Revelation 22, verse 16, there Jesus calls himself the bright morning star. This is to communicate Christ's gloriousness, his amazingness, which shines forth like the sun at sunrise. The prophecy in Isaiah speaks similarly of the devil. O day star, son of dawn, because he too was glorious, like the sun shining during the day. But verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven. That gloriousness was lost, gone, destroyed by the devil's sin. This fallen from heaven is similar to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when he sent out his 72 disciples to do ministry for him, and they returned, and they were so excited about the power that Jesus gave them, power that even forced demons to be subject to them. And Jesus responded to their excitement by saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. God removed the devil from heaven, so were Jesus' disciples expelling Satan from people, from areas, whatever that was going on there. Like God removed him from heaven, so did the disciples expel them from the people that they came into contact with. The devil was cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14, verse 13 says of Satan, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. His pride was massive. He thought he was greater than all the angels. So he will go up into heaven and set up his throne above the angels. Verse 14 goes even further. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There it is. His pride was so powerful, taking over his heart, that because he was so close to God and created so perfectly, he thought he should be God. He was jealous of God, thinking he should be God. I will make myself like the Most High, verse 14. For the sake of his own splendor, his glory, above God's glory. And you can see that exact thinking in Genesis chapter 3, when he's tempting Adam and Eve. He was working to reproduce his own desire for equality with God, reproduce that in God's created people. He thought he was equal with God, capable of doing his own thing, and so he went after Adam and Eve, trying to convince them to reject God and think that they were equal with God, and therefore they should do their own thing, which he knew was actually, or would actually, lead to people worshiping themselves and worshiping the devil rather than God. That's what Romans chapter 1 describes. Man rejected God as God and designed their own God as though they were their own God and deciding right from wrong. They took the place of God. It's pride. Pride is invented by Satan. Pride overtook Satan. The origin of sin began in the devil's heart, a pride-filled heart. And he said, we can tell that it's so incredibly pride-filled because look at what he said. I will ascend. I will set my throne. I will sit. I will make myself. I, me. I'm so awesome. You're nothing. I should be over you. Can you see why God hates pride so much? Why he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? Because pride is from the devil. Pride motivated the devil to reject the Lord. Pride motivates people's hearts to God-like positions where they are above other people. Is our pride a big deal? You bet it is. It's terrible. It reflects the character of the devil. It's the place where sin flourishes. Flourishes. Satan's goal is to get people to not see God as God or treat him as God, but for Satan to be God of people. For people to treat Satan as God, which all rejection of God leads to. His goal is to be more glorious than God. Therefore, he hates everything about God and will attack anything of God. Verse 15 records God's response to Satan. You are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. God will destroy Satan permanently in the pit of hell. So Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 explain the beginning of this spiritual battle, a very real battle that is always raging on. The devil wanting to be more glorious than God. It is primarily a war between God and the devil, between God's truth and will and the devil's lies and will. But Satan's battle against God extends to God's children. He's on the prowl. He's a restless enemy. Job 1, verse 6 to 8, Satan comes before the Lord, and God asks, from where have you come? And Satan says, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. He's just cruising around. He can't be everywhere at once like God because he's a created being. So he's cruising around. Like 1 Peter 5:8 says, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's on the hunt, hunting for prey. And he attacked Adam and Eve, and he was the one behind the evil that Tyre and Babylon were doing. He went after Job. This spiritual battle trickles down to all of God's children. Looking at Revelation chapter 12, now I don't know the book of Revelation that well, but chapters 12 through 22 tells the same story of chapters 1 through 11, but in greater detail. And chapter 12 reveals that the devil is the source of evil, the initiator, the beast controlling the false prophets, taking with him out of heaven the angels who pledged allegiance to him, which turned out to be a third of the angels, and they became his demons. The devil is the one behind the persecution of Christians, just like behind Tyre and Babylon, which confirms Ephesians 6 verse 12 that this is not a battle against flesh and blood. Revelation 12 verses 1 to 2 says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." This is very figurative and symbolic language. The sun is Jacob. The moon is Rachel. The 12 stars are the 12 sons of Jacob. The woman is Israel, God's people, through whom God promised the Messiah would come. And she, Israel, gave birth to him, Jesus the Christ, came from the Jewish nation. Verse 5, "She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne." So the devil tried stopping Israel so the Messiah wouldn't be born through all kinds of idol worship and sin and destruction. The devil tried to destroy Jesus at birth by killing all those babies in Bethlehem. He is bent on destroying the Messiah. And again, the reality of a battle. Revelation 12, verse 7. "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." So angels and demons have been and are and will continue to battle. The angel Michael and the devil have history. In Jude 9, it says the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. Now, I don't know what that's all about, but it shows that they have a history of fighting with each other. And then it says in Revelation 12, verse 17, that the devil is set on destroying the Messiah's people. Verse 17, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. So those who keep the commandments of God, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." He waged war against those who worship God, who believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There is a war between God and Satan, angels and demons, and against the devil and God's people. Look at Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 at verse 31. Luke 22 verse 31. Here we get a peek into his attacks, and Jesus is talking to Peter. Luke 22 verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." There Jesus said to Peter that whole sifting like wheat is meaning that under testing, through trials and challenges, Peter's faith, it would be destroyed. He'll abandon his faith in the Lord. That's the devil's goal after doing the sifting like wheat of Peter. That's what he was going after. And it's very personal. The devil goes after Peter. That's how personal the devil's attacks are on God's people. Now, Peter, of course, is an apostle that Jesus used to establish his message and the church under the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. But this points, it does point out how personal this gets for the Christian. Christians are targets. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Paul was hindered by Satan. Paul was targeted. Christians are targeted. His goal is to murder and lie, John 8, verse 4, prowling around looking for Christians to devour, to deceive, and blind people to God's truth, like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 4 says, so that people will be destroyed in hell. He wants people to follow him like we all did before the Lord saved us, as Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3 puts it. He wants us to ignore God in the function of our lives, in the daily, moment-by-moment function of our lives. He wants us to ignore him, ignore God, and live for ourselves. He wants us to get lukewarm, to not be all fired up for the Lord, but not to reject him as well. Just kind of like have this passionless, good enough attitude. How am I living for the Lord? Oh, good enough. How am I worshiping the Lord? Oh, it's good enough. Good enough. This is what the Lord's word is warning us about. The churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 were warned about this kind of lukewarm, passionless, good enough, add a little bit of Jesus into the stir of things of life. Don't go that way. But the devil wants us to go that way. Of course he does. And the devil wants us to get into fights with each other so that our testimony shows the world that we are no different than anybody else out there that fights and hates each other. We're just like everybody else that has no faith in the Lord. Look how they fight at Calvary Baptist Church. Look how they gossip about each other. Look at the things that they come up with. Those guys, they got nothing. They think they're so better. They got God does all this stuff for them. Us at the Legion, we're nicer than them. You get the point? You and I are not just minding our own business, living our lives, taking care of our families, going to work, establishing our homes. We are in a battle. A battle. Don't get so fixated on the world and how evil it is out there and lose sight or don't notice how personal the devil's attacks are on you and how we fall for him. How good a tactic it is to keep us focused and lamenting on all the evil that's out there and not notice and resist his personal attacks right here, right in our homes, right in our cars, drawing our flesh to himself and us indulging in sin. Oh, but look how bad the world is while we're living like hell over here. Look how bad the world is. Oh, that's totally bad, eh? Brilliant. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to set things straight, to fight against false teaching, false leaders, and to bring correction because godliness was being trashed there. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, and chapter 6, verse 12, Paul charged Timothy to wage the good warfare, fight the good fight of faith. And this language here is describing a long-term military campaign, not a short little, it's a long-term campaign. Timothy, fight this ongoing spiritual battle with godly excellence. And that's what we need to be doing, recognizing that we are in this spiritual battle. We have enemies coming for us. The evil one, the devil, is after us. And this fight is a long-term spiritual warfare campaign. We need to know the enemy. We need to fight the devil, the world, our flesh. The warfare is primarily between God and his truth and will and Satan and his lies and his will. Now, it trickles down to angels and demons fighting each other, and the devil and godly men and ungodly men. But primarily, God and the devil. That's where the fight is. We are involved only because of God. He loves us, he glorifies himself through us, and therefore the devil wants to destroy us. So where are you at? Where are you at? The narrow road or the wide road? The narrow road with God or the wide road of spiritual pacifism? In a group this big, even in the church, some of us are actually helping the devil's campaign. Others are of no consequence to the devil because we don't worship or bring praise to the Lord. We are zero threat or interest to the devil. Zero. Because our lives are lived for ourselves, and he's like, got him. Keep him like that. Keep him like that. And then there are those amongst us whom the devil and demons know by name, like they knew Paul's name in Acts chapter 19, verse 15. Because you are and have been a faithful fireball soldier for your Savior Jesus Christ. And to you I say, fight! Fight! Lead the way! Don't give up! Fight the good fight of faith. In all you do, do all for the glory of God. Fight! You have the victory in Jesus Christ. Fight! There's no better fight than to be fighting for the glory of God, to be living your life in glory of the King of Kings, the Sovereign Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing is worth living for than him. Fight, Christians. Fight. Don't give up. You want to give up. There's days when you wake up and go, this is enough. I've had enough. This is too hard. Don't give up. Get your nose back in God's word. Realize who God is, who you are in God, that he has the victory, that what you're going through now is short term and eternity is coming and we are going to go be with the Lord. We can make it through this time. He will sustain us. He is worth everything, our entire lives are worth spending on him. Fight, Christians. Fight. Don't give up. Fight. And in 2 weeks, we're going to look at how we're going to fight. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to. You see our hearts, Lord. You know your soldiers, and you know the pretenders. And I ask, Lord, that the pretenders, that you would bring conviction this morning. You'd bring your glorious, merciful, just, gracious conviction this morning. That we would surrender our lives to you. We would wage war against the pride that's in our heart. Lord, bring that conviction that we would die to self and embrace your will and live for you, live our lives in worship of you. I pray that for those that are not engaged in your war. And Father, for those of us who are your kids, give us strength, Lord. Open our eyes to your truth. Help us to keep our eyes on you so that we know who the victor is, that it's already won, and that you've got us. You've got this whole thing. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us to recognize the trickery of the devil to try wiping us out. Lead us away from temptation, Lord. Bless us with discernment, Lord. May we not be used in the devil's campaign to bring glory to himself. May we not detract, take away glory from you and hand it off to the devil. May we be about your glory, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, glorify yourself amongst us. Change us, change us. We love you. You are the Lord. We are your servants, slaves of righteousness, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How glorious that is. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the line. The battle belongs.